We're beginning a series of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the time period of the Yamim Noraim, the days of awe. Here's Hashem today, as well as the next 2 weeks, we will be discussing Elul and related issues of tshuva and the way perhaps to access the power of Elul. And the theme that I'd like to use for this shiur and the next 2 shiurim, Yirtzeh Hashem, is to take a look each week at a different Rosh Tevot, a different acronym that our rabbis use to describe the month of Elul. We know, unlike most of the months of the year, the month of Elul is replete in the writings of our rabbis with different hints about what the essence of the month of Elul is about as connected to a different verse in the Bible. And I'd like to focus, perhaps the most famous is the acronym of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, I am to my beloved is to me. And that, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, we'll speak about next week. I'd like to speak about a less famous one this week and a less famous one on the third week, Im Yirtzeh Hashem. 3 different dimensions of Elul. Today I'd like to focus in on source number 2. The Ari HaKadosh, it's brought down in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, finds that the Rashi Tevot of Elul is hinted at in the verse, V'ha'elokim ina liado v'samti l'cha makom. This is a reference to the inyan of Ir Miklat, which happens to be found in this week's parsha of Shoftim as well. The law of Ir Miklat, which is very famous, is if a person kills another person by accident. The example the Torah gives us is a person is chopping trees in a forest, and the wood or the axe or the handle flies and hits somebody walking in the forest, right? It just, you know, flies out of your hand and it kills somebody. There was no intention of murdering this person. You perhaps weren't even aware that the person was even there. V'alokim ina liado. Kadosh Baruch Hu has arranged it that this would happen. V'samti l'cha makom, and God gives you a place that you can run to that nobody can take revenge on you. The family members cannot touch you. And these places were the Ari Miklat, the cities of refuge. These cities, there were 48 cities of Levi. All 48 cities would be able to take such a person in. There were 6 designated cities of Ir Miklat where you didn't even have to pay rent among these Ari Miklat, these Ari Levi. So if a person kills by accident, there is a place for this person to go to for safety, almost like base in tag, Lahavdil, until the Kohen Gadol dies, and then this person was free to go back and live their normal life. Now, the obvious question we have to ask ourselves is, it's very nice that the words ina liado, v'samti lecha, spell out the beginning of each one of those words, Elul, but obviously there's something deeper here connecting the city of refuge with the month of Elul, and our first and overall question is, what is the connection between the two? That's question 1. The second issue I'd like to deal with is we know that the parshios that come out never come out in a haphazard type of way. There's always some linkage between the parsha and the time of year. Today, Rosh Chodesh Elul, Parshat Shofti, which we'll read in Yirtzeh Hashem this Shabbos, always ushers in the month of Elul. And the question that our rabbis ask, the question the Sfarim HaKadoshim bring down, is what is the connection between the month of Elul and Parshat Shofti? Elul is a month of introspection, the last month of the year, the month preceding the time of judgment. So the parshios, the content of the parshios, have to somehow give us direction and guidance to best use this time of year. So, for example, the famous classic work, Modern Times in the Siva Shalom, the Shlomo Rebbe speaks about at length, the beginning of our parasha of Shoftim v'Shotrim, Titein Lecha v'Chol Sharecha, to put officers and judges in all of your gates, is a reference to the gates within ourselves, our ears, our mouth, our eyes, that we have to put up gates, and not everything we should see, and not everything we should say, and everything we should hear. Such a classic example of connecting the time with the parsha. I'd like to raise the question of what does the end of the parsha have to teach us about the month of Elul? The end of the parsha, synopsized in source number 2, is the law of Egla Rufa. Perhaps one of the most fascinating laws in the Chumash, where if a person is found dead, or a person's murdered, v'lo noda mihikahu, and you don't know who killed the person. So what are we told to do? We're told to go that the elders come out and they measure to the nearest city. And the nearest city to this particular person that dies becomes the city that in some level is held responsible for this death. And the elders of the city will go to a brook, a nachal, and they'll do a ceremony there of breaking the back of the neck of a cow, of a young cow. It's called Egla Rufa. They wash their hands of the nachal in this brook, and they say, Yadenu lo shafu et adam hazeh. Our hands are not responsible for this death. We are not culpable of what happened to this individual. And on the most simple level, it means that we've done all that we needed to do. We've escorted the person, and we take no responsibility in the death of this person. So once again, the question is, it's a very nice law of Egla Rufa and the elders taking responsibility, but once again, we need to ask ourselves, what is the connection between the mitzvah of Egla Rufa? What does it have to teach us about the month of Elul? What is the interconnection? I'd like to try to analyze two different approaches, and then we will merge the approaches together, Mirtz Hashem, to get us a deeper understanding of what the month of Elul is about, a beginning of the process. It will take us weeks, Mirtz Hashem, to be able, today, Baruch Hashem, we have an opportunity to get a jump start, Rosh Chodesh Elul, to be able to get a sense of what our responsibility, what our avoda is. The first level, I'd like to begin with an essay in Rav Brazil's Sefer, B'Sha'rei Hamawati. He brings down a fascinating Gemara in Ksuvos. The Gemara says, let's take a look at the English in source number 5. Itmar, it was stated, regarding a book of scripture that has not been corrected of written errors. So, Amar Rabbi Ami, Ad Shloshim Yom Mutar Lishoto. Up to 30 days, it is permitted to keep it. Mikan Ve'elech, from 30 days and beyond, Asur Lishoto, then you're not allowed to keep it. Why? Because the verse says, let not injustice dwell in your tent. Keep in mind, in those days, we didn't have printing presses, right? And what we were dealing with were scribes that would write down in scrolls different svarim, whether it's books of Chumash or other scriptures, and they would, other holy writings. And they would, you know, copy it hand to, you know, from hand to hand, so to speak. And we know that anytime somebody copies something down in this way, even in printing, we find that errors creep up. So the halacha is, if a person has a book, a scroll, that has an error in it, you're not allowed to keep this book in your midst for more than 30 days. Because then you're keeping injustice in your midst. And as the Erskol Stone Chumash in source number 6 on the bottom explained, that if you have such a book and you keep it around, that somebody might pick it up, learn it, and then they will learn something that is incorrect, and it will cause a tremendous, you know, problem, and it's a stumbling block, and therefore we have to make sure that any book that has any error in it, to make sure it's corrected within 30 days. Something similar to this idea is found in a Mishnah in Baba Metzia, Elul Metzios, in source number 7. Of Mishnah Masav Sefer Yikra Bal Kol Shloshim Yom, and Pei Rishrashi Shim Lo Ken Yitapesh Ad Kan Dvaro. So there's a law that, let's say you're walking around along the way and you find an object, and again you find a scroll. So the halacha is that if you find a scroll, you have to make sure to read it at least once in those 30 days so it doesn't become spoiled, because keep in mind, the scrolls were all wrapped up and it's, you know, needs to be aired out. It has to be exposed and open. And it speaks about, very interesting, the Mishnah speaks about that two people should read it so that it shouldn't stretch and it might break. And you, if you don't understand what you're reading, don't spend too much time reading it, because then it's going to make that particular section very yellow and it doesn't belong to you. You're waiting for the real owner to come back. So you have to take care of the property correctly. It's very interesting sensitivity. But once again, we find this halacha of the concept of having a book within your house and 30 days that the book has to be used, the book has to be checked. We have to take care of this book. So you're going to say to me, that's very nice, but this halacha is so antiquated, it has nothing to do with my life. Why are we bringing this down? And the answer is, it has everything to do with our lives. Let's take a look back in source number 4. Second line, a gevaldik chassidic vort. V'katav v'sefer tiferet shlomo. Shedin ze kai gam kein al kol adam binogea latzvo. These halachos have to do with each and every individual. Sharektiv, because behold, at the beginning of chapter 5 in the book of Bereishit, the pasuk tells us, ze sefer todos adam, the first verse, ze sefer todos adam, this is the book of the chronicles of man. Biyom biro Elokim Adam bitmud Elokim asalto, on the day that God made man, in the image of man he made him. And it continues, ubisefer divrei yamim hazeh asher nikra lifnei melech malchem lochim akadosh baruch hu. Tzarich adam layein bo b'chol drachav v'todot yimei chayav leval yimatzei bahem shum shemetz psul. V'shialu kulam lenachom b'tshuva ubimasim tovim. What book are we talking about here? So you're right. On a technical level, we're talking about scrolls. And we're talking about scrolls of thousands of years ago. But my friends, there is a tremendous lesson for our lives. Each and every one of us are writing the book of our lives. We are writing our own autobiography. And just like there's a concept to check a book to make sure there are no injustices in this book, that there's nothing incorrect written, we have this responsibility, and to a certain extent even more so, with the book of our own lives, to make sure that everything is written in this book is correct, is proper, that we feel comfortable after 120 years for this book to go up to Shemayim and to be read in front of the high court. And we are proud of every single thing that's found in this book. There are no errors found here at all. And indeed, continues the Tiferet Shlomo. This is hinted at in the Pasuk in Megillat Esther, the asterisk in 4. Im ha-sefer yashuv machshavato hara'ah. Taking it out of context from the Megillat Esther. With this book, the evil thought will be revoked. Which means that if a person does this cheshbon ha-nefesh, if this person does this introspection, and they're able to check out their book, then they will have the help and guidance of above to be able to avert any evil decrees, because such a person is in constant state of tshuva, constant state of repentance. Let's try to examine what this idea means a little bit further. Rav Wilson, in Wellsprings of Faith, in source number 9, speaks about the concept of time. We usually think of time as a way of measuring the changes in this world. But there's a deeper concept of time. Time is one of Hashem's creation, and hence it is as real as anything else in the universe. In fact, time, as it actually is, the time created by God, has an existence that is similar in substance and precisely tailored to the spiritual life of every individual. So when we take a look at a day, it's not only abstract time. It's rather a piece of lifetime. Time is the very medium in which we live. We are surrounded by time as a fish is surrounded by water. Time is even more than that. It is what canvas is to a painter. For time is a medium that records with infinite sensitivity everything we do and everything we are. According to the Zohar, on every day of a person's life, a new day comes down to him from heaven. That day is like a blank sheet of parchment, and whatever a person does is inscribed upon that day. Then, as the day ends, it goes back up to heaven, and a new day comes down. And we therefore understand why at the end of the day, at Kriyat Shema Lamita, before we go to sleep, we have vidui, we have time for confession, we have time to think about and reflect upon our day and to see where we can become better the next day. At the end of every week, we have Erev Shabbos for a reflection. At the end of a unit of a month, we have a Yom Kippur Katan, Erev Rosh Chodesh. And at the end of the year, we have Elul and Erev Rosh Hashanah, which is also a time of reflection. Continues Rav Wilson on the next page, on source number 11. Just before each period of time leaves us, there is short intervals designated for tshuva, like the time of Kriyat Shema at the end of the day. At that moment, we can review the entire period which is ending, and we are granted the extraordinary privilege of rewriting our own transcript before it becomes part of the permanent record. During the week, for example, we have the Erev Shabbos, as we spoke about, Erev Rosh Chodesh, as well as Erev Rosh Hashanah. And our goal in source number 12 is the goal that the Zohar describes on the verse, V'Avraham Zakein Ba Bayamim V'Hashem Beirach Et Avram Bakol. The verse that some people are noheg, have custom to say at the end of Halom Rosh Chodesh, that Avraham was coming of days, that he was able to take each day, says the Zohar Kadosh, coming of days, Ba Bayamim, and he was able to take each day and be able to stand in front of Hashem and say, I have used this day to the utmost of my ability. There's nothing that needs to be changed. I have the incredible ability to say that each and every day was utilized to its fullest. My friends, I think this imagery is a very powerful imagery for us to think about during this month of Elul. Each and every one of us, Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam, we are a book. We are our own book that each and every one of us writes every single day. Let's think about this book. How do we feel about this book? Are we proud? Are there any changes need to be made? You know, speaking personally, I've been working on the last 3 years, and that's why it's been 3 years, because my time constraint is very pressure on writing a book. And Amir Tzashem, one day it will indeed come out. But if anyone's ever been involved in writing and in editing, so I can say from a first-hand perspective, it's a grueling process where you take a phrase and you say, is this the way you want it to be conveyed? What will people think if I use this word over that word? And you sit and you really try to find the best expression, the best word that it can convey the best idea. And if anyone's ever worked, and I'm sure most of us have, on editing anything, we know we like our best foot forward, that when we present any presentation, any project at work or wherever we are, we want it to be a beautiful piece. And how about our own book? Do we give it the same amount of time, the same amount of expression, that this is really a reflection of who and what we are? And my friends, if we wait till the end, we know, if someone were to ask me, you know, it was like, I might have mentioned this before, recently getting a parking ticket in the mail for parking somewhere. I got it like at the beginning of the summer, parking somewhere on January 24th. Now, please ask me where I was on January 24th. Okay, I admit I don't have a BlackBerry. I don't have a diary. I do everything in my head. There's a limitation there. But I have no clue where I was January 24th. I'm supposed to know. I'm supposed to argue a ticket January 24th. I don't know where, even what city I was in January 24th. But I do know the following, that if I don't even know about a parking ticket to argue at January 24th, how am I supposed to wait till the end of the year to be able to go through the entire year to be able to edit this book? And that's why every night and every week and every month are opportunities for me to be able to deal with small chapters at a time rather than 12 major chapters or 52 major chapters or 365 major chapters toward the end of the year. But let's understand this idea even deeper, my friends. There's a Gevaldik Meshech Chochmah in source number 14 that says the following, that learns our Pasuk of Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam even in a little bit of a different way. Meshech Chochmah Parshat Nitzavim writes, Ke mitzvah zot, Shashem Natan Ba'adam HaTeva Largish Biralo. We have innately, inherently, the ability to realize when we do something wrong. We, by nature, are born good. We are born with the correct midos, the correct character traits. And we know right from wrong. We know that the tzuras ha-nefesh nitak avat ha-mesharim. Inherently, we are born looking for that which is correct. We have a sense, a very deep sense within us of what justice is and what injustice is, and that we should take the path of yashrus, of what is correct. But we also know that as we grow, that there are negative mitos, taivos, desires that somehow get in the way. That even we know right from wrong, our desires have the ability to sidetrack us from these issues. And therefore, when Ben Azai holds the Machloke Ben Azai and Rabbi Akiva, what's the most major pasuk, most fundamental pasuk in the Torah, and Rabbi Akiva holds V'haftarecha Kamocha, to love your friend as yourself, and Ben Azai counters, no, it's this verse, that Sefer Toldos Ha'adam, because this is a klal gadol, that a person is a Sefer Toldos Ha'adam, a person is close to their toldos, as the way the Meshech Chochmah is understanding it, is a person is close to their point of origin. We understood the Pasuk Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam means that these are the chronicles of life of a person. Says the Meshech Chochmah, you can learn the Pasuk Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam means that intrinsically every person is connected to their toldos, their point of origin, how they were when they were originally born. The teva of a person is to be someone beyond bro Elokim Adam, b'dmur Elokim Asauto. Our nature is to live b'tzelem Elokim, in the image of God. Our nature inherently is to be able to be a godly person. And therefore, when we look at our book, we have to recognize that we can't just write off chapters and pages in our book saying, well, what do you want? This is the way I was created. Wrong. Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam. We are created as our toldos, as our point of origin in the image of God. And that point of origin is somebody who's connected to the right and wrong. And therefore, with that realization, we have to do a cheshbon ha-nefesh. We have to do this introspection to realize that we have to see the places that we've gone off course to see how we can come back on course. And I'll mention here parenthetically, and this is source number 15. We've just noted it, but I'd like to focus for a moment. That is why there's a concept of Erev Rosh Chodesh, the day before Rosh Chodesh, and by our rabbis coined this day a Yom Kippur Katan, a mini Yom Kippur. Right? If Rosh Chodesh falls on Shabbos or Sunday, it's moved to Thursday, the day before. What is this Erev Rosh Chodesh, this Yom Kippur Katan? It's a time to reflect on the month before and be able to see what I can correct. And it's interesting, I have a neighbor, a good friend, who has 4 o'clock every Erev Rosh Chodesh, a Tehillim group, where you take the Tehillim Echulak, the divided Tehillim, and women get together and they say Tehillim. And for me, it's the most wonderful opportunity because the days just fly by. But here I know that it's almost like, you know, marked off in my calendar that I have this island of time, Erev Rosh Chodesh, to at least say some Tehillim, that the women get together, talk a little bit, the kids come over and either say Tehillim or play, that there's time for reflection. So if people work during the day to do this at night at somebody's house. Women who take on Rosh Chodesh, I advocate taking on Erev Rosh Chodesh as well. It allows time to stop, to put pause on the editing process so that we're able to do an introspection. And that is why we have these 40 days of Elul and the 10 days of Rosh Hashanah of Tishrei to Yom Kippur that are parallel, he notes, to the 40 days of the creation of a child, the formation of a child, because we are reforming ourselves. This Sefer Toldos Adam. We are bringing ourselves back to the Toldos, to our origin. That's what these next 40 days are about allowing our book to be a real reflection of who and what we can and should be. With this in mind, my friends, we can now appreciate on a beautiful Hasidic level what the idea of the Egla Rufa, this ceremony of this individual who died and no one knows who killed him, connects to Elul. He notes in source number 16, the second paragraph, V'chach mitba'er ha'psukim. The verse begins by saying, and it's fascinating how you can learn a pasuk on so many levels. Ki yimatzei chalal ba'adama. Should one find a chalal? A chalal is a term for someone who's no longer alive. Chalal literally means like a vacuum, right? That's what death is about. Ba'adama, in the ground. And lo noda miyukahu, and we don't know who killed him. Why is the word chalal used here? Because we're dealing with somebody whose body has been emptied out from their neshama. And he says symbolically, Rav Brazil notes, that this chalal is not only referring to as pshat, which obviously it's referring to someone who physically died, but symbolically, spiritually, it's referring to us. We are the chalal. We are the ones who are spiritually empty. We are the spiritual vacuum. We are not living up to our potential. Ki yimatzei chalal, when we find ourselves as a chalal, as empty, as not living up to who and what we should be, the Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam. And where is this chalal? It's in the Adama. As the Maharal of Prague points out so beautifully, that man is called Adam from Adama, because Adama, the ground, has potential to bring forth fruit. And that's what our lives are about. To bring about a Kiddush Shem Shamayim, to be able to galot and melokal arts kvodo, to reveal the godliness in this world. And that is in each and everyone's hands and choice. So what the Torah is telling us is that when you find yourself a chalal, empty, but a dhamma in the ground, where you realize you have spiritual potential, and we're not utilizing the spiritual potential to our fullest, then what is our recourse? Then we have to start measuring. And the measuring is about doing a cheshbon ha-nefesh, doing an introspection to see where is it that we went off course? Where is it that we need to improve ourselves? And my friends, when we do this introspection, we find that it's not just where we went wrong, but it's being able to get back in 18, l'shoresh hachet, to the root of what the sin is all about. And that this is what the medida is all about, to the ear, to the city, to the ar, to find the root of the ra, the root of the evil. So to give a very simple example, let's say a person gets a bill in the mail, and it's a bill out of left field that is an extraordinary large amount of money, and you don't have the resources to pay for it. And as you're looking at this bill and you're fretting over this, your little kid, Saraleh, comes into the room, and she has a cup of milk, she has a cup and milk, and she pours it, and it spills all over the place. And what do? You lash out at Sarla. How could you do this? And you're so, you know, sloppy on and on. Now, between you and me, was it Sarla's fault? No. And had we not just gotten this bill in the mail, we probably wouldn't have thought twice, or maybe we would have thought twice, but not super overreacted over this bill. So now when I do my cheshbon nefesh, now when I do my midida, my measuring, and I look over my day, and I realize that I skimmed at Sarla, really, for no reason, so I realize that, yes, there is an issue of anger 100%, but that's not the real issue at hand. The real issue at hand was that something caused me to get angry, and that was this bill. And if I'm able to analyze this even further, I recognize that on some level it's a lack of bitachon, a lack of faith, that if we understand that everything that comes our way is God's given to us at this particular time, and that's why this bill came now and not a different day or a different year, whatever it is, it means that this is what I need to deal with right now. So if I had the emunah and bitachon that this bill was tailor-made for me, it's okay to get upset. It's okay to be angry. There's nothing to do. You have to pay the bill anyway. You know what I'm saying? Like the parking ticket. You got to deal with it. And it's normal to be upset. But it has to be understood in the correct perspective. And if it's understood in the correct perspective, then the chain reaction of getting angry and blowing up at that five-year-old kid would never have happened. And that's the type of medidah, that's the type of introspection that needs to happen to be able to see where we can be able to look at our lives and say, where have we gone off the sefer toldos adam, that our toldos, our point of origin, that if we really understood that inherently we're manmini b'nei manmini, we are believers, there's no atheists in the foxhole, and we understand that God runs our lives. So then where in life are things getting tripped up? And when we understand this, then we're able to do that introspection and then that tikkun, that rectification that we need to do. And this, I think, my friends, this explanation of the Egla Rufa helps me understand the Medrash, which I find so perplexing in the book of Breishi. And this is in source 19, we'll do it outside. The Torah tells us, the Torah tells us that when Yaakov heard, that Joseph was alive, and the Torah says, Vayaret ha'galot, he saw the wagons, Vatechi, and then the Ruach, the spirit of Yaakov, became revived. So rabbis ask, what is it about the wagons that allow the spirit of Yaakov to be revived, that he believed Joseph was alive? So the Medrash says that the agalot, the wagons, are similar to the egla, this calf. And the last subject that Yaakov and Yosef were learning was the subject of Egla Rufa, of this law, of the ceremony that the elders do when somebody dies and you don't know who killed them. So Yaakov Avinu realized that, the Medrash means that Yaakov realized that Yosef still remembered what they had learned after 22 years, and his spirit was revived. But this is such a much deeper interpretation. It wasn't only that Joseph remembered what his father taught him. Yaakov Avinu realized that Joseph was living the lesson of the Egla Rufa. And because he was living the lesson of the Egla Rufa, he really believed that Joseph spiritually was alive. And what is this lesson? This lesson is to realize that we have the ability to do this cheshbon nefesh, where Joseph was able every day to be able to introspect, to be able to see how to improve himself, to be able to see how to grow, to be able to see how to take opportunities in life and be able to utilize them. And when somebody has this ability, not only to see where we went wrong, but to see what opportunities that I have today that I could have done that I didn't do. Whereas that Sefer told us, Adam, that I could grow as an Adam, as an Adama, and create a greater Kiddush Shem Shamayim, a greater sanctification of God's name. When I do this introspection, then I become a medium and a vehicle of growth. I'd like to share a beautiful story, which I think is a great example, albeit perhaps extreme, perhaps in our daily lives, but I think it's a model nonetheless of what does it mean to have opportunities? What does it mean that we can become an Adam and Adama? And I think this is an example of the extent of how a small action can create such a Kiddush Shem Shamayim, a sanctification of God's name, And to a real extent, this is in each and every one of us ability. And this is what our Sefer told us Adam should look like. This is what our chronicles should look like. Story is told in Rabbi Weiss's Sefer Visions of Greatness about Rabbi Grossman, who was a very chashuv rav in Memphis, Tennessee. Rabbi Grossman was in Eretz Yisrael. He was in Yerushalayim at a certain hotel. And Friday night, he hears from his window a tremendous amount of arguing and screaming. So usually, for those who've been to Yerushalayim at night, you know it's usually very quiet and serene. So he was very perplexed at where this noise was coming from. So he went downstairs, and he saw that there was an individual dressed, obviously, in Hasidic garb, who was screaming, I should say obviously, who was dressed in Hasidic garb, who was screaming and yelling at a taxi driver who was driving, Shabbos, Shabbos! And the taxi driver is responding back to him, and they're getting into this very, very volatile altercation. So Rabbi Grossman comes down, and he starts speaking to them, and he's trying to make peace, you know, it's Shabbos. The taxi driver says, of course I know it's Shabbos. I'm working in order to pay for my kids' tuition. Tomorrow I go to shul. You know, I'm very proud of my Sephardi background. I'm going to go to shul with my children, but tonight I need to make a parnasa. So Rabbi Grossman turns to his taxi driver and says, wow, it seems like you're very committed to your family and to teaching them the proper way. I would love for you and your family to be our guests at this hotel for lunch tomorrow. The taxi driver looks at him and says, you're crazy. This is such an expensive hotel. He says, I'm a rich American. Please, I'd love to get to know you better. And with that, the taxi driver drives off. And then he turns to the Haredi individual who was yelling and starts to speak to him very softly. He says, do you have a family? He says, yes, I have a large family. And I come here every Friday night to leave my family to be able to, for people to realize it's wrong to drive on Shabbos. Rabbi Grossman speaks to him and he says, I'd like to get to know you better. So the Haredi says, the Chassid says, and you're going to invite me like you invite this taxi driver? Yes, I would love for you and your family to be my guests for lunch. So Rabbi Grossman waits, you know, sort of expecting, sort of not, lunch the next day. And he and his wife sit down to eat. No one shows up. Toward the end of the meal, the taxi driver, all dressed up in Shabbos finery, and his wife and children come, and Rabbi Grossman's so excited, he says, sit down, be my guest, and he tells the waiter, set up places, and they start to schmooze. A short while later, the chassid comes in with part of his family, some of his children as well, and they sit down. My friends, they sit down for 4 hours together, talking, getting to know each other, and ultimately becoming friends. And the end of the story is, believe it or not, my friends, but this is what it says in the book, that the taxi driver became more and more committed to leading a strictly religious lifestyle, and the two became very good friends, this chassid and the taxi driver, and ultimately their children married each other, and they became relatives of each other as well. This, my friends, I think is a beautiful story. Mika Amcha Yisrael. But it's a story about potential. It's a story about each and every one of us, of how we can bring the Jewish people together, of how much we can be able to accomplish in our lifetime. Zeh Sefer Todos Adam. It's a time to be able to introspect. It's a time to be able to look inward. And what is this time? This is the time of Elul. If we move for one moment to source number 37 and 38, and then we will go back. The time of Elul has to have the component of Hisponinus, says Rav Wolbe, of having time alone to be able to reflect. Again, relating this personally to my book, I know that the only time I can really work on it is the summer. Because if I don't have the headspace of blocking everything else out, I just don't have that quiet and solitude that it needs and deserves in order to have a good product. And that's what Rav Wolbe says. You need to take out an hour a week to be able to really do it during Elul, a time of reflection. But Elul's even more than that. There's a beautiful imagery in 38, the Nesiva Shalom, where he speaks about, let's imagine a person walking down a path. And the path has on it mleakul tzim v'dar darim v'avnei nagev hamakvim et hilucho. And there are all these thorns and stones, and he just can't move anywhere. The answer is not sheyasirta mikhsholim mipnei sheyamav yichlu behem lo yichlu, because his days will long be finished before all these obstacles will be gone. But rather, it's kimo elu shetzarich lidromei ma'al kol mikhsholim u'kimo noseh ba'aviron aviron shemidromei ma'al pnei adama. We have to be able somehow to rise above all of these obstacles and be able to have the correct perspective on what life is all about. What is Elul about? Going back to source 20 and 21, Elul is about entering into the Ir Miklat. The Ir Miklat, the city of refuge, is a month for us to have time of hisponenus, time of introspection, and time to get a grip, time to be able to reflect on life, that it's not only about getting our kids off for school and making sure everything is okay and being able to set up our guest list for the holidays. That's all important. And shopping and dry cleaning, yes, it's all important. But we need to have 1 month a year where we're able to get a perspective that life is much greater than the technicalities of life. Don't get caught up in the thorns and the stones. Be able to lift yourself up from a different perspective. The Ir Miklat becomes that perspective. The Ir Miklat becomes that place where a person is surrounded by the Levim, surrounded by people of Torah, surrounded by the right ideals, the right goals in life. And that is what our Elul has to be. So on the first level, what is the idea of v'samti v'alukim inali ado v'samti l'cha makom? It's the idea that Elul is a place where you can run to, where you can escape to from all the mundane aspects of life. And what is our job to do from this vantage point, from this perspective? Our job is the Sefer Toldos Adam, to read our book, to do the measuring, to be able to see the chalal ba'adama, our vacuum, our emptiness, our spiritual emptiness in our lives, and how we can fill it, and how we can create tremendous opportunities of Adama, of Adam, of the Sefer Toldos Adam, to be able to grow and create a Kiddush Shem Shemayim. Are we where we're supposed to be? Are we close to the point of origin? Are we happy with who we are? Is this the way we want to look after 120 years? Is this the way we want our book to look? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves in our Ir Miklat, in our city of refuge, in being able to take time off to do this intense work of introspection. But then, my friends, the time is late, so let's work very briefly on a second level. The prerequisite in being successful in doing this is a beautiful insight of Rabbi Yehuda Leib Chassman of the Chevron Rosh Yeshiva, where he speaks about in source number 22 through 24. He asks a very basic question. Why is it that we do this ceremony, right, of taking this calf and killing it, and the Zakanim, the elders coming out, we're not responsible, and this is a kapara, an atonement, only when we don't know who killed this man? We should do it every time a person's murdered. Every time a person's murdered, a city, a community should go through a kapara, an atonement process. So he notes in 23, the pasuk in Yirmiyahu says, Hineni nishvat otech alimrech lo chatati. The Jewish people are being judged for the fact that they say that they did not sin. If we're able to admit that we sinned, so then God says, okay, if you can admit that you sin and you go through the process of rectification, then there's no need to punish you, because you yourself have awakened yourself to this realization that you need to improve. But where is the mishpat found? Where is the justice found? When you live in La La Land, and it's a very popular land, La La Land, most of us spend most of our lives there. We don't even realize that we've done anything wrong. And that's why the bottom line in 23, Shiyasod HaTshuva, the fundamental aspect of repentance is Hakarat HaChet, recognition that we sinned. And that's why he notes in 24, when there's clearly a murder that happened, and you know who the murderer is, so then everyone's up in arms, and everyone's saying, like, if I'll, how could this happen, and there's an awakening, and there's an awareness. But when somebody dies, the human reaction is to say, could have been an accident. It could have been, you know, yeah, a mudslide. It could have been, I don't know, a pit, a scorpion, a snake, who knows? You know, a natural disaster. He could have had a heart attack. Let's do an autopsy. Let's see how he died. We don't automatically say a person was murdered. And because we don't automatically say a person is murdered when there's no murder around and all you find is a corpse, so therefore they need, the elders need to do a major ceremony to create the awakening that atonement is necessary. That if someone has died, we need to wake up and do something about it. And that, my friends, is the model of what Elul is about. Why do we read Parshat Shoftim? One of the reasons in Chodesh Elul, because the model of Egla Arufa is the model, according to this approach, of the fundamental first step of tshuva. Recognizing we've done something wrong. Create awareness. Make a big deal about it. Sefer, New Sefer, Kriye Moed, Rav Reis, he speaks about in 25, Hatfisa Yahudut hi shebechol chet mitzido shel adam. The Jewish perspective of sin is that sin is not only hamra'at pi borei, that we go against God, even though that's pretty intense. But rather, it's yotzer mitziyut shlilit shvira v'kayemet. It creates a very, very real reality. And it is a reality that is, it is a harbe yoter mizua gashmina gluya l'ayin. To a certain extent, it's so well seen. It is a pegam ayudei kol evera shovera adam. And he continues by saying, if one would imagine a person, lo aleinu, who had a hand or a finger or part of limbs of the body cut off, you would look at this person, obviously you would stare and you say, on some level this person has some type of deformity. If we understand that every mitzvah and every aveira is connected to the different sinews and different limbs of our body, the 248 positive, 365 negative, and every time we sin, we are severing a different part of our body. My friends, let's not look at other people. V'ameh kulam tzaddikim, we'll assume everyone's righteous. Look at ourselves. But if we, for one moment, would look at what we must look like, x-ray vision, it's a very visceral view. It's a very scary view. If we really looked at ourselves in this way, that every time I sin, I'm cutting off a different part of my spiritual connection, and I look like a disfigured, dismembered individual, I'd be scared to go outside. I would recognize, Hakara Sachay, boy, do I have work to do. And that is what the Ir Miklat is about. He notes here a very beautiful idea, where he says in source number 27, based on the Arizal, that when we're talking about when a person kills somebody by accident, the murderer has to run to a city of refuge. To a certain degree, my friends, this is beautiful. I mean, it's not so beautiful, but it's a beautiful idea. That every time we sin, we are killing an aspect of ourselves. We're killing in this imagery an aspect of our spirituality. And we know no person sins unless nichnasa baruch shtur, a sense of folly enters into their mind. So in a real sense, every time we sin, every time we harm ourselves spiritually, we're doing it by accident. If somebody would consciously know that every time they spoke Lashon Hara, that they were not able to enter into Olam Haba, and what they're doing and destroying so many worlds, of course they would never do it. We're not aware. We have real shtus when we say it. So therefore, to a certain degree, we are the ones who are the murderers. We are murdering ourselves spiritually, obviously unintentionally. We all want to look beautiful and have a neshama tahara. And therefore, we need to run to the Ir Miklat. We need to run to this place to be able to find refuge, to be able to regain ourselves and be able to rebuild ourselves. as the 31, as the Rambam says so beautifully, Shiyamim ha-noraim hinam yemei avodah v'achna'u pachar umorah ma'ashem. These are days of fear of God. U'mivrach u'manos elav. And there are days where I run and I escape to Hashem. Because the only one who will really take me in is Hashem. But the prerequisite of this, my friend, is just like the Ir Miklat, you run there when a person realizes, how can I sleep at night? What have I done? And you're in pain and in anguish, and you come to this place as refuge to rebuild and to try to get atonement. So too, we need to walk into Elul with this feeling of, I need to get atonement. I need to rebuild myself. I am not okay as is. I think this is beautifully illustrated in Source 35, where the Rav Wolfson in Emunati Techa brings down, he says, why is there a concept of running to an Ir Miklat? A person murdered, there's a justice. Why do they get this reprieve at all? And he brings down that famous story of Rabbi Yehuda Anossi, where a little calf came running into his coat and said, please save me, I'm about to be shechted. And Rebbe said, this is what you were created for, go. And Rebbe was punished for 13 years of terrible yisurim, of terrible afflictions, because he didn't have mercy on the cow. Explains the Gra, but that is what the cow was created for. What did Rebbe do wrong? And the Gra explains so beautifully. If the cow is running to him for safety, then Rebbe's responsibility was to allow him safety. Similar to the halacha, if a slave runs away, you don't hand him over. When a person runs to the Ir Miklat, they're running to the makom. They're running to the place, v'alokim inali ado v'samti l'cha makom, and I'm giving you a place. This makom is another name for Hashem, ha-makom, yinachem etchem. The makom is where I turn to Hashem and I say, I can't live with myself. I can't live with what I've done. The only person who can fill this vacuum and this space. That's how Lubavitcher Rebbe parenthetically explains Hamakom Yenachem by a Shiva. The void that this person has left, this Mako, which is empty, which nobody can fill, the place of a spouse, a place of a parent, a place of a child, all later. No one can fill that space. Hamakom Yenachem. The Makom, Hashem, is the only one that can fill that space. That's the blessing. That's the words of comfort we give this person. When we are able to really look at ourselves and honestly look at the Sefer Todos Adam, we're not where we should be. And we have a lot of changes to make. We then run to Elul as our Ir Miklat, and we say, Hashem, you are our makom, you are our place, you are our only address to be able to help us fix ourselves, that we'll be able to stand proud of who and what we are. Our final idea, my friends, in the last 5 minutes. Rav Wolfson, the Nesiva Shalom, source number 39 on the last page notes, that don't look at Elul as just the last month of the year. Judaism is very conscious of the idea of Sha'arim, of gates. And the way a gate looks is the way it will affect you entering into that place. And he speaks about the gate of the year is Elul. The way we work on Elul, whether we're in La La Land or we use this Ir Miklat as a refuge, as a place like an airplane above the technical parts of our life, and really ask ourselves, what's important? What am I all about? What's my potential, where I can go? That's going to affect my Rosh Hashanah. And that Rosh Hashanah is going to affect the whole year and the rest of my life. He says, likewise, the way I look at Erev Rosh Chodesh will affect the whole month. And the way I look at Erev Shabbos will affect my Shabbos. In reality, he notes, and the way he says, the way you get up in the morning will affect your whole day. And in fact, Rav Wolfson in 40 notes that to a certain degree, Chodesh Elul is like Erev Shabbos. Because just like Erev Shabbos and the way we prepare for Shabbos has such an effect on Shabbos, the way we prepare for Elul has such an effect on Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, my friends, what my final suggestion and practical suggestion, aside from taking the time to introspect, looking at our lives as books that need to be read and changed and emendations made, being able to recognize I've gone off course, to feel that pain and to run to Hashem as the only source of being able to help me rebuild and allow me to reconnect all those severed limbs within me. I think that a practical aspect is to live the four Erev Shabbos in Elul in a way that they are a real gate into Shabbos. And if we can live Erev Shabbos as a gate into Shabbos, it gives us a sense of the power of gate and the effect and changes that Shabbos have as a result of that preparation. And I think that will have a tremendous effect on how we need to prepare appropriately for Elul, for Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, the final sources from Rav Baruch Lev Sefer Shabbos in My Soul, 41 through 47, let our Erev Shabbos during this month of Elul be an Erev Shabbos of preparation. Whether, and obviously to take this into the entire year, Machov Manayim, how great it would be to answer the phone on Erev Shabbos, a good Erev Shabbos, to have music in the house, 47 for Shabbos, to have our table set early Shabbos morning, that the environment is already set for Shabbos. And perhaps, my friends, in these 4 weeks, that we really, and I really believe that there's nothing that stands in the way of Ratzon of desire, that we really should say to ourselves, let us pretend that Licht is a half hour before it really is, and that we should come into Shabbos calm, to spend that last half hour before we light candles with our family, reviewing the week together, spending time playing, reading, singing, taking that time and doing that introspection of the week, being able to take that Erev Shabbos and not walk in a frenzy, to light Shabbos candles, not in our robes, unless you wear a robe Friday night, obviously, but dress the way you dress for Shabbos, appropriate for Shabbos, that I'm there not as a last minute, but I prepared myself beforehand. And it's with that mindset that we know we can prepare. And the excitement and the passion of preparation for Shabbos will impact us in what it means that Elul is our Erev Shabbos, the way we go into Shabbos. And therefore, my friends, our first selection of this year, our first selection of Rosh Chodesh Elul, V'alokim ina liyado v'samti lecha makom, that God has prepared for us a place, a very special place. It's the gift of Elul. It's the gift of going above time. It's the gift of being embraced in God's hands in the makom, in the place and the space that can be able to help us rebuild. It's the time to introspect on Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam, to be able to look at our chronicles, at our origins, to see that God created us in His image. Are we living up to that? Or are we a chalal ba'adama, we're an empty vacuum, and our Adama is not being planted. We're not utilizing our potential well enough. Let's do the Medidah. Let's do the measuring of the Egla Rufa. Let's do the recognition that we need to improve and find those areas of improvement and allow Elul to be a place where we're running to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands to say, Hashem, I recognize that I have a long way to go. I'm working on fixing myself, but it is to you, Hashem, that I am turning to help me and to give me the siyata deshmaya, the ability to be successful in my journey.